Some people are very skilled. They can come to something and maybe we need to remember the old kind of watch that you actually had to wind up. Some of you may still have them. But the clockwork mechanisms of that watch, everything, those small cogs, everything had to be placed in exactly the right way and set so that as they ticked round, the hands on the face of the clock, of the face of the watch, would come to the right time. What a skilled and amazing piece of work. Others may be more interested in something like the combustion engine and how, again, there are numerous moving parts, but all of them have to work synchronized in just the right way to produce the power to drive whatever it might be. And again, how amazing. And there are a number of amazing creations in our world where everything has to interlock and move at just the right time. Everything timed so that as that item, that thing, whether it be an engine or a watch or a grandfather clock or whatever, it is able to do what's meant to do. But of course, these things just happened. They just appeared. Do you believe that? Not at all. We know that it takes the skill of a clockmaker, a watchmaker, to come and bring all of those items, to make the pieces, and to put them together in just the right way. We know with the engine, it has to be built in the right way and each piece added at the right time. Somebody had not only to design, but then somebody had to build and put together these wonderful pieces of engineering and of work. Have you noticed the world in which we live? What an amazing, what an absolutely incredible world we live in. Not just our own earth, it is only one part of the universe. We have the sun and the moon. And if we take note, and I'm no astrologer, but the astrologers tell us that the earth has to be tilted at just the right angle. If it were more or less, the whole of our earth would either burn up or freeze. The sun and the moon, we all have to revolve around the sun at just the right distance. And if you think of the amazing stars and how, as we learn from our astrologers, they are all moving around and each one amazingly in its orbit and everything timed so that it all works and we are able to live in the world. What an incredible world. And yet there are those who tell us that these galaxies and that are billions of light years away and our universe all just happened. It just came into being. Somehow with a big bang, all the intricacies of our universe fell into place. Well, friends, their faith is astonishing and greater than mine because, and I hope you also believe, that what we read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is the account of the sovereign God creating the marvelous world in which we live. How incredible a creation. He is the divine mind behind it. And we must come, as I said last week, to these chapters and accept this is the truth and this is the Word of God. And we want this morning to look more fully at chapters 1 and we'll also be taking on board chapter 2. I would like to have read chapter 2 as well, but for sake of time we didn't. Last week I looked simply at verse 1, very beginning. In the beginning, God created. And then in verse 2, we have the summing up of that creation. God created. What did he create? Well, at first there was a mass. We read in verse 2 that there was, the earth was formless and there empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It's as though there's a great mass there. So in verses 1 and in verse 2, we have creation. There it is, the earth, a formless mass. But then in chapter 1, the rest of the chapter puts more detail on the creation. And then in chapter 2, we have more detail about a particular part of our creation, and that is man. Because that's what chapter 2 essentially deals with. And some of it is really about man and how God made him, placed him in the world. So I want this morning to have a look at this account of creation. And it is created by the Word. That's an incredible thing. It is created by the Word. We just want, in taking note of that, to think about the method of creation. You can imagine the engineer designing his engine, and then he has to go and make each part. In the modern day, the incredible prospect of 3D printing has come into being. But imagine the engineer has to go and actually make out of the metal or material the engine parts before he begins to assemble them. There's a lot of hard work and graft in that creation. But God, what did he do? What was his method? Well, very simply, God spoke. And we see that repetition again and again in chapter 1. God spoke the word, and it was done. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Through the word of the Lord, God Almighty, the light, the land, the creatures were created and brought into being. Now that is way beyond our comprehension. If we speak a word, if we say, "Let there be a pencil in my hand," well, it's not going to happen. We know it's not going to happen. But God could just speak. As it were, the very thoughts of his mind came into being as he, the triune God, spoke the word. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there, evidently, at work. God spoke the word, and it was done. What a wonderful method of creation. Do you know that is important for us to note? Because when we come forward into the New Testament, the same God is in control. When the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came into the world, what did he do? Well, he fed 5,000 people on one occasion, 4,000 on another. What with? 5,000, 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And the disciples looked at it and said, "This isn't going to go very far." But Jesus gave thanks and broke the bread and gave it out. Why? Because he created. He being God made what was necessary. He spoke the word and it was done. The same with the 4,000 and their feeding. The miracle is because he was God. Because he is creator. And we see it also whenever he comes to heal the sick. Those who are in need, whether they be lame or blind or dead. Jesus was able to heal. He could say the word. How amazing it is that there were times when he simply spoke the word and a person was made well. Why? Because he is the creating God. He is the Lord. And so when we think about this passage in Genesis, we know that we need to take it on board. For Jesus himself is the one who is able to do mighty wonders. And if that was true, In the New Testament days, friends, our God is still in control. And while we may not need him to speak a word and it is done in the way Jesus did it, yet it is still true. God can speak and bring healing. He may use the means of doctors and nurses, and that's the main and primary way in which he does it. But he says, heal, and they heal. He brings all things under his power in our world. Whatever he desires to be done, he speaks, and it will be done. Raise up a new president or a new king. All he has to do is speak the word, and the nations and the worlds will move according to his divine command. That's the method of his creating power. What a wonderful God. Secondly, we want to think about the manner of his creation. We want to look in more detail about how he went about this creation as recorded here by Moses. For it is Moses who records this as he writes it down. And at the very outset, we note that there is, even as Moses writes it down, there is order to the way in which Moses records these things. If you noted already, there is in verse 2 the general overview. This is the world created, formless, empty. Verses 3 to the end of chapter 1, it's all about giving form and filling that lump that was created. And then in chapter 2, he takes from chapter 1, man. How did man come about? God said, let us make him in our image. Well, he shows us how he made not only Adam, but Eve. And so he adds detail at each occasion. Some would suggest that even in chapter 1, there is symmetry in the account of creation. In reading Kent Hughes's commentary, this is what he would grant. And it is fascinating just to think about the way in which it is brought to us. As I say, in chapter 1, verse 2, we have, if you like, the formless lump. If you like to think of it as the potter with the lump of clay on his wheel, there it is. It looks like nothing. It is nothing. It's just a lump. That's verse 2. But what does the potter do? He begins to form and make and add detail, and then he maybe fills in other wonderful things. And this is the record that we have in chapter 1 of the account of creation. The earth is formless, dark, and empty. Then it's going to be given form. It is going to be given form. Actually, in verse 2, there's a hint. The breath or the spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Just hovering. It's hard to depict that like a modern day hovering, lingering above the water. That's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit and creation are closely linked. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. So the Spirit and the breath, Hughes tells us that the Spirit is to God's word as breath is to speech. And if you think about that, I mean, if I try to stop breathing and not take or exhale or inhale any breath, well, I wouldn't make a very good job of speaking. The Spirit of God is to God's word what breath is to our speech. It's right there in the midst of it. And that's how God works. But look further at the detail of these verses. Let's check from day one. We have the creation of light. God said, let there be light. Here he is beginning to give some form to this mass that is before him. God said, let there be light. And there was light. He gives into the world some form. And then he called the day, the light day, and the darkness that he has separated out, he calls light. So he's beginning to show shape. On day two, he divides the waters with an expanse, with the atmosphere. So there are waters under the expanse. He calls the expanse sky. On day three, there are plants. Day three, the earth is made, and then it is filled with all kinds of plants. So there is form being given each of these first 3 days. And so the mass has now become a shape. There's ground, there's seas, there's air, waters. But then note the symmetry that comes when we come to verses 4, 5, and 6. Day 1, there was the light and darkness without sun or moon. But day 4, he fills in a little because he puts the sun and the moon and the stars in place. So on day 4, he fills that out, the light giving. And the sun and moon are to rule the day and night. But there's no need for them to have light. That himself is an important and interesting point, because when we come to Revelation, we read that in the new heavens there will be no light, or no need for lights, for he is the light. There will be no sun, no moon, because God is the light of his people. Day 1, he lets there be light. Day 4, he gives the lights in the sky. That, I think, includes all the myriad of stars, the planets, and all the revolution, all placed at the right place. Day 2, he divided the waters above and the waters below. Day 5, he fills the water with animals, with great creatures and fish, every swimming thing, teeming with things. And he fills the expanse or the sky with birds. Day 2, day 5. Day 3, the ground appeared. Day 6, he gives the animals after their kinds, creeping things, animals, livestock, and after their kinds. So in day, so you can see the symmetry. Day 1, light. Day 4, lights. Day 2, the expanse and the seas. Day 5, the fish and the birds. Day 3, the ground. Day 6, the animals to cover the ground. The vegetation, of course, came in the forming of the ground and the earth. Fascinating. What about, some might say, well, were these days real days as we know them? There are differences of opinion about this. Even those who are would accept this as indeed the account of creation don't always agree that the day here is a literal day as we know it. Nobody has been able to convince me any better than to say I believe that it was a day. God is able to do it each in his day. There are other views, but I think it's safe to say all of them agree what it means, a day. Some think if it's a longer day, God is a different day. To my mind, it's a 24-hour day. The sun rules over the day. The moon rules over the night. And although that comes later in the creation, surely that would be the form for it all. Yes, it is a day. Some people might find that absolutely too difficult to believe. But why? Why? This is our God. This is the God who could speak and it was done. So how could it be difficult for him to set the stars and the planets by the word of his mouth in position in a day? Not difficult at all. So you see here, as God, the manner of God's creation, there is the beginning with the mass, there's the forming and giving shape to that, the seas, the earth, the sky, and then there's the filling of that with the teeming animals of the sea, the birds of the air, and the animals for the ground. What an incredible creation. And of course, the New Testament tells us that the creation itself speaks to us of God. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, and we've looked at that, when we look at it, Romans verse 20 of chapter 1, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." And you see, here's the important part about knowing that this is God's creation. Everybody who comes and looks at the world, those who study the universe and look with their telescopes into the far distant galaxies and note the movement of all there. And from time to time we hear of them, people saying, well, we have to update our thinking about how these things came because something new is discovered. Well, friends, it should speak to them of God. When you go out and look at the beauty of your creation around you, and we don't have to go very far to note the beauty of our land and our world and the sea. When we watch those programs that take the cameras down into the depths of the ocean and see the myriad of swimming things, it is God's creation. It ought to bring praise from your lips of the living God. We need to come back and say, yes, Genesis, God made it all. We must believe that. For if we don't believe that, well, why believe any of the Word of God? This is the Word of God. If we take out chapter 1 and say, well, we don't really believe that that's the way it was, then you undermine the whole of Scripture. For it is God's holy Word. So there we have the method, the manner. Thirdly, I want to speak about the creation of man. Man. Verse 26. "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And then in verse 27, we have the record of God doing exactly that, and there is poetical form in verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." And then in verse chapter 2, we're told how he went about bringing the female to the man out of the rib of Adam. And we have the account there of Adam bringing all the animals to him and him naming them. No helper found, so God puts him into a deep sleep and brings to him the woman out of his own rib. And there in chapter 2, at the creation of man, we also have the institution of marriage. Important for us to make that point in the days in which we live. What did God say to man? He brought the woman to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman." And then at the very end in chapter 2:24, God tells us, "For this reason, because they will be one flesh, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and there'll be one flesh." That's marriage. That's the only marriage there is. One man, one woman. Any other so-called redefinition is not marriage. To call it marriage is actually something we ought to stand against, not just the whole idea of what has been proposed as equal so-called marriage. It's not marriage. This is marriage. What God has set in place. And here it is at the very beginning. That's why these truths in Genesis are so important, for much of what we stand for is rooted right here. They were both naked and felt no shame because as yet no sin had entered. They were in perfect harmony with themselves and with God. In speaking about the creation of man, I also want to make the point that he is different to the animals. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Sometimes today, you listen to people on about their animals, and you think, look, come on, it's only a dog. Man is much greater than that. You would imagine, listening to some, that the animal has as much, if not more, right than the person. And sometimes a person is treated worse than the animal. Friends, it shouldn't be. Man is created in the image of God. And yes, we are to respect the lives of animals, to treat them with proper care. But we, who are created in the image of God, have a particular place and we have a responsibility under God to rule over the animals. They are given to us to rule over, and later in Scripture even to use as food. And we see this, for God takes an animal's skin in chapter 3 to cover the man and the woman. Blood is shed. We come to that at another time. But the animal is a servant of the man. And so we need to keep this in our minds rightly. When we hear of legacies being left to dogs and cats, should make us angry, because it's such a... The animal will be cared for, but so much more could be done for those created in the image of God. We have been given authority over the earth. And man, therefore, has a very particular place. You see, it's not a matter that the animal has been raised up to the same level as man in the thinking of our world. Rather, man has been lowered down to just being an animal. And when we do that, what's the result? Well, you know the result. It's abortion. It's euthanasia. That person's too sick. Put him out of his pain. And that is just treating us like animals. But we are created in the image of God. From the moment of conception to the moment it is God's purpose to take us from this world, we are God's. And we are to honor him in all our ways. Here then is the creation of man. Friends, we have been created by God in a much higher order. A little lower, as the psalm said, than the angels. To rule over the whole world. We can rule over, and we ought to rule over to the glory of God. So turn to Genesis to keep your thinking about man's place in this world at the right level. We have been given to rule to the glory of God. So here is a brief overview then of these chapters. Method, manner, and the man of God's creation. Amen. Let us turn as we sing praise in closing to Psalm 19, another psalm that speaks about the creation of God. Psalm 19, these stanzas 1 to 5 from the A version. The tune is Clarksville, number 220. The spacious heavens declare the glory of our God. Because, of course, they're his. The wide expanse displays his handiwork abroad. From day to day they utter speech. From night to night they knowledge teach. In other words, this world, when we look at it, ought to bring us to God. And those who don't know God need to be told, there's a God in heaven who made these things. We are sinners and He has provided for our salvation. We sing down to stanza 5 where God brings His law to work in our hearts. 19a, 1 to 5, June 220, let us praise God together.
The spacious heavens declare the glory of our God. The wide expanse displays His handiwork abroad. From day to day they utter speech, from night to night they knowledge teach. They do not speak aloud, they utter forth the word, nor into language break, their voice is never heard. Yet through the word their line extends, their words to earth's remotest end. In Him He set a tent, a dwelling for the Son, which as a mighty man delights His race to run. He bridegroom like in full array comes from His chamber bringing day. His daily going forth is from the end of heaven. The wide expanse to Him is for His orbit give. His journey reaches to earth's ends and
let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to take this your word, this account, marvelous, wonderful creation we live in. And Lord, as we look at it, as we see the variety, as we see the extent of it, may we marvel at the God who is all-powerful and who has demonstrated His wisdom and His knowledge in the world. You have made. True, so we keep a right handle on our position, created in your image, above the animals of the world. Made, O God, to fellowship with you and for your glory. So, Lord, teach us our place. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with God's people now and forever. Amen.